The following audio content is from a class taught by Tim Smith in the Water From Rock weekly classes. For more information, see our website, waterfromrock.org. You're facing some challenges and opportunities over the next few weeks. Your pastor has asked you to consider leading a small group Bible study. You've got a medical procedure coming up and you're anxious about it. You have a family member that you're needing to talk to and about problems in the family, and you're feeling uneasy about that. You have a neighbor with whom you would like to share your faith in Jesus Christ, and you're not sure where the words are going to come from. Don't we so many times wish for greater power, for more wisdom, for more understanding? I call this series Power for Living. Who is the Holy Spirit and what that means for you and me? This morning, we're going to begin to look at this idea of living by the power of the Spirit of God that lives within us. The Spirit of God who has made our bodies his very temple. And I'm basing this on Paul's words in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, where he says, live by the Spirit. Don't live by your own power, don't live by your own smarts, but to live by the Spirit. The New Revised Standard Version that we use here week after week. The New King James says, walk in the Spirit, and that is the word, literally, peripateo, one who walks around, walk in the Spirit. Very similar idea. The New International Version calls it walk by the Spirit, rather than by your own power, by your own ability, but to walk in moment by moment, reliance upon the Spirit of God that lives in you. I like the way Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase that he calls the message, he says, live freely, animated and motivated by God's Spirit. It says a lot to me. And then J.B. Phillips, in his wonderful translation of some years ago, live your whole life in the Spirit. That's quite an invitation, isn't it? To live your whole life in the Spirit. And then the Knox Bible, Ronald Knox was a close friend of C.S. Lewis, mostly by letter, but they considered each other close friends. And he has a wonderful translation of the Bible that is free online. He says, learn to live and move in the Spirit. That's a whole new world. It's a whole new way of living. It's a new creation. It's a new existence that frankly excites me very much, living by the Spirit. And to see how to do this, we're going to begin looking this morning as Jesus Christ as our example in living by the Spirit, in walking by the Spirit. I'm quoting there at the top of the page Bruce Ware in his book on the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As he says, the Holy Spirit embraces eternally the backstage position in relation to the Father and the Son. As we shall see, even when the Spirit has the role of authority over the incarnate Son, his whole purpose in this work of empowerment and anointing is to advance the work of the Son to the glory of the Father. I think that says it very well. The Holy Spirit wants to draw attention to Jesus, to glorify him. The DNA, if I might use that term, the DNA of the Trinity is to live in love and mutual submission to one another. The Holy Spirit delights in drawing attention to the Son. The Son delights in drawing attention to the Father. It's that mutual, self-giving love that through the incarnation, Jesus is wanting to draw you and me into that divine kind of life. And so we see here today as the Son of God emptied himself, took upon himself our human flesh, and he lived in reliance upon the Holy Spirit to carry out God's mission for him. And so Jesus is going to be our example today of what it means to live empowered by, motivated by the Spirit of God. And we're basically going to be looking at Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, who was a fellow traveler and companion of the Apostle Paul. These two men, Paul and Luke, have a lot to tell us in the New Testament about what it means to live by the Spirit. And so we're basically going to be looking at the Gospel of Luke, Jesus' life, as well as briefly into the book of Acts. But before that, we want to look at the Spirit and Jesus as the prophets looked ahead to them. Look at the Old Testament prophecy there in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of Yahweh, the Spirit of the Lord, will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So he talks about in prophetic symbolic imagery of a shoot and a branch that comes up. If you look at the closing words of the previous chapter, Isaiah chapter 10, you see that Yahweh, the Lord of hosts, has acted in judgment. It says that he has chopped down the tallest trees, and he has hacked down forests with an axe. And in the midst of that judgment, in the midst of that devastation, there is this little shoot, this branch that comes up out of a stump. It reminds me of several years ago up in the Payson area, that was this area that was devastated by forest fires several years ago. Walking along there, I saw a little, in the midst of the ash, I saw a little shoot come up. So in this time of darkness, in the midst of judgment, he says a shoot, just a shoot out of the dry ground, okay, will come up from the stump of Jesse, a tree that had been chopped down. There's a shoot coming up to it. That's God. That's God, by the way. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. It's a very unlikely, hopeless scenario. This little shoot that comes up, but yet the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. By the way, in this passage, we have two messianic titles. Jesus is a shoot from Jesse, and he's the branch. The Hebrew word, I want you to tuck this away for a moment because we're going to talk about it later. It's very important. Netzer, he's a branch. That's Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, and he's called a shoot from Jesse. When Jesus is called the Son of David, This is his speaking of his royal right to rule. He's a son of David. Who's the father of David? Jesse. He was a humble farmer. When Jesus is spoken of as coming from Jesse, this is his lowliness. This is his humility. He's a shoot out of the ground. He's a root. And yet the power of the Spirit rests upon him. Please notice here in Isaiah 11, the three persons of the Trinity, the Spirit, the Lord, the root. Three persons of the Trinity. Here is my Father, looking further in your notes there in Isaiah 42, verse 1, a prophecy looking ahead. Here is one of four servant songs that speak of our Lord Jesus Christ. And note here as I read the three persons of the Trinity, Isaiah 42, 1, here is my servant. That's God the Father speaking. Here is my servant, who is Jesus, whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my Spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice. He will bring forth a right order to the nations. He's a servant. And God the Father puts his Spirit upon him. And acting in that Spirit, he will bring forth a right order among the nations of the world. So, two prophecies in Isaiah looking forward to the coming of Messiah, to the coming forward of our Lord Jesus. He's a branch, he's a root, he's a servant upon whom the Spirit of God comes to enable him to act. He is a servant who acts in the power of the Spirit, in reliance, walking, living in the Spirit. Then we look at the Spirit and Jesus' birth. Again, we're going to see the Holy Spirit very active throughout the Gospel of Luke in the life of Jesus. In Luke chapter 1, verses 34 and following, this familiar scene of the Annunciation as the angel Gabriel comes to this teenage girl. And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you." This harkens back to Genesis 1 that we looked at a few weeks ago, the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the deep. The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." By the way, that word translated overshadow, the Greek word is related to the Shekinah glory of God that will overshadow her. "And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God." So here we have the Holy Spirit, who is acting on this teenage girl in order to clothe the second person of the Godhead in our lowliness and humility. I've included a little quotation here by Ian Thomas. I was very privileged when I was in college to hear Major Ian Thomas speak, a great Bible teacher out of England, part of the Keswick movement, if you know that. And in his book, The Mystery of Godliness, he says of this scene, "Mary could have said, I do not want God to interfere in my life. I'm engaged to be married and I have my own plans. This would spoil what I had planned for my own life. Isn't that, and then Ian Thomas asked, isn't that what has kept you from you surrendering your life and plans to become a vessel of the Son's life? Of course, Mary was a true child of faith. She said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." Once she yielded to God's word and trusted in him to do the work, the responsibility was on God to fulfill his purposes through her. She trusted and yielded. God used his power to do the work. How many times the Spirit of God is speaking to you and me through his word? Sometimes it interferes with our plans. Sometimes it interferes with what we wanted to do. But when we say yes to God, then the Holy Spirit is free to form, if you will, in us, to form in us the very character and life of Jesus. I think Mary's a wonderful example here. By the way, I've included in your notes that there are six uses of the phrase Holy Spirit in the birth narratives of Jesus. So as we come up to the Advent season soon, be looking for the working of the Holy Spirit. And this becomes a paradigm. The Spirit of God acting, if I might say, acting in dependence on a human person who will act in dependence upon him. The Spirit of God was acting in dependence upon Mary to say yes, as she acted in dependence upon him. And so you see this in the birth narratives. You see it in John the Baptist. You see it in Elizabeth, his mother, Zechariah, his father, in Simeon, the old man who saw Jesus there as the baby in the temple. And of course, you see it in Mary. As the Holy Spirit delights in accomplishing his purpose through people who will depend upon him, who will rely upon him. Then we look at the Spirit and the baptism of Jesus there in your notes in Luke chapter 3, verse 21. Jesus has left Galilee to go down to the area of the Jordan where John is preaching and he is baptizing. Now, when all the people were baptized and when Jesus also had been baptized, why was Jesus baptized? I mean, John questioned that. I need to be baptized by you. Jesus was identifying himself with sinners. Through baptism, we identify ourselves with him. Jesus was identifying himself with us because this was a baptism for the repentance of sin. And when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, I just wonder if Jesus was praying for the Holy Spirit to come upon him. I just wonder. And praying, the heaven was open. And the Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like an Arizona Cardinal, like a Philadelphia Eagle. Yeah, we name sports teams after birds like that. I've never known a team that's called the Doves. Jesus saw the Spirit coming upon him like an animal of sacrifice. Jesus said you should be as gentle as a dove and as wise as a serpent. I mean, frankly, I'd love to see the Holy Spirit coming up on me like a great American bald eagle. But he saw the Spirit of God coming upon him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." And so at Jesus' baptism, he publicly identifies with sinners in the baptism for the repentance of sins. I'm one with you. yet without sin. He is publicly identified by the Father and and also empowered by the Spirit to carry out his mission. Note again the three persons of the Trinity acting: Father, Spirit, Son. And he is anointed by the Spirit so that he is the Messiah, he is the Christos. The word Messiah, the New Testament Greek Christos, Christ, means one who is anointed by the Spirit. Now, obviously, Jesus throughout his entire life had been filled by and empowered by the Spirit. But now, at 30 years of age, he is empowered to carry out his role as the Messiah. Okay. And all four Gospels record the Holy Spirit descending upon him like a dove. The Holy Spirit has always been with Jesus, but now is empowering him for his messianic role. He's no longer a carpenter from Nazareth. He is to act as the Messiah, anointed by the Spirit. And I want to suggest for you and me today that what Jesus' baptism meant for him is what Pentecost means for us. The Holy Spirit has come upon us, as has empowered us to be Christians, little Christ. People who, like him, are empowered by God's Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that came upon Jesus Christ, may I reverently say, has come upon you and me to carry forth our mission in the world. Okay. So here I am. I've had the Holy Spirit come upon me. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what's the Spirit going to do with me? Matthew 4, verse 1 in your notes. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Where what? He was tempted by Satan. Mark chapter 1, verse 12, says it a little bit differently. And the Spirit immediately drove him into the wilderness. You got to get out there. And then Luke chapter 4, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. Might I say that sometimes when the Spirit of God comes upon you in great power, he leads you some places you didn't expect. You know, for a long time in my life, I thought to be filled with the Spirit meant that everything was going to fall into place, that everything was going to go well. And how many times the Spirit of God leads us to confront the enemy. I love the words of Martin Luther. He said he always knew when he was in God's will because he could hear the demons growl. Then we have the Spirit with Jesus, upon Jesus, when he's tempted in the wilderness. Again, Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. Again, I think we have a misunderstanding. We pray about something. We want the Spirit's leading. We want the Spirit's enabling. And things just don't seem to work out the way we thought they would. And we doubt that the Holy Spirit was in it. Sometimes he leads us into that wilderness place. And I have to point out in our notes that Jesus defeated, in his humanity, Jesus defeated temptation by the power of the Holy Spirit. And three times it says, in obedience to the word of God. How many times Jesus said to Satan, "It is written." 3 times he quotes a verse from Deuteronomy. No, I can't. I can't do that. Because the word of God speaks. How many times we will defeat temptation in its various guises to do grandiose things for God, if you will. We defeat it by the power of the Spirit and by the word of God. And then we see the Spirit and life, the Spirit at work in Jesus' life and ministry. And this is his whole life and ministry. As we look at Jesus' inaugural sermon in Nazareth, every preacher remembers the first sermon he preached before his home crowd. And Jesus preaches at Nazareth. Now, I learned something about Nazareth on our recent trip to Israel and on some reading since I have come back. And that is, Nazareth was formed by a small extended family who were descendants of David. It was formed by those who had returned from Babylon about 100 years before Christ born, was before they were, he was born. And they were descendants of David, and they were looking for the coming of Messiah. And so they went up north into Galilee, and they formed a little village that was called Nazareth. Nazareth. The town of the branch that promised Messiah. And that we looked in Isaiah chapter 11. And this, by the way, is the fulfillment of the prophecy. It says Jesus will be called a Nazarene. Where does it say that he'll be called a Nazareth? Well, he'll be a branch. And so Jesus is speaking to his hometown group of people who are descendants of David in great anticipation. And here is their hometown boy made good, and he's preaching. And he uses the scroll from Isaiah, Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19 in your notes. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. He's made me Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. By the way, I love to do that. I love to go and tell people, you know what? This is the year of God's favor. He's not upset with you. He's not angry with you. It's the year of his favor. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jesus and empowered him and anointed him to tell the good news. Then we go over to the sister volume, the book of Acts, where Luke is again writing, and he's recording a sermon that was preached by Peter in Luke 10, verses 36 and following, where Peter says, "You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus. He is Lord of all." That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John announced, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, the branch. He anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. How he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Jesus made it clear that he cast out demons by the Spirit of God. It was not his power, as he acted reliantly upon the Holy Spirit. Jesus spoke, he said, as the Holy Spirit gave him words to speak. I don't think that means that Jesus didn't do sermon preparation. I think Jesus studied, he prayed, he meditated, and the Spirit of God formed those words in him. So the Spirit of God was empowering and acting upon Jesus throughout his life. Might I say, as the Spirit of God wants to act in your life and my life to fulfill our calling, to fulfill our mission. It's the same Holy Spirit. The Spirit that came on Jesus at his baptism came upon you and me. This is kind of a surprise to me. The Holy Spirit and Jesus' crucifixion. The Holy Spirit was with Jesus through his life. How did Jesus endure what he endured on the cross and offer himself up a sinless sacrifice? The Holy Spirit. Look at Hebrews 9:14. The apostle is picking up on an argument how Jesus is greater than any of the Old Testament sacrifices. Okay. And how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself. Boy, that thrills me to think about it. The God-man, Jesus Christ, hanging on the cross through the Holy Spirit, offered himself without blemish to God. How much more will he purify our conscience from dead works to worship the living God? The Holy Spirit who was with Jesus in Mary's womb, the Holy Spirit that was with Jesus throughout his entire life, the Holy Spirit was with Jesus as he offered himself up on the cross as a sinless sacrifice. Might I say that the Holy Spirit will be with you and me when we face our death? He'll be with us. He'll give us the dying grace. He who has been with us throughout life will be with us at that moment. That also takes us, the Spirit was with Jesus throughout his life. The Spirit was with Jesus throughout his death, his agony, and the Spirit was with Jesus in his resurrection. You know, when I was a boy, I thought Jesus raised himself from the dead. Third day, okay, it's time. Jesus was dead. Having borne the sin of the world. And the Holy Spirit raised him. As the second person of the Godhead, God so loved the world, he gave his son. It's giving. The Son so loved the world that he submitted to the Father. And he laid aside his power and he acted in moment by moment dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Look at Romans 8:11. This has to be one of my favorite verses in Scripture. He says, if. There are different kinds of conditional statements in Scripture. He's not casting doubt, but he's making an argument. If this is true, then this has to be true, okay? If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, so think about that first morning of the week, the corpse of our Lord Jesus Christ. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Amen. Thanks, John. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, might I say that raises whole new realms of possibility. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his Spirit that dwells in you. And I don't think that's just talking about the end of time, the last day resurrection. I think that's talking about today. That the Holy Spirit can produce the fruit of the Spirit in you and me. The Holy Spirit can enable you and me to face the challenges and opportunities that are coming up in the next couple of weeks. The Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you and me. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. The Holy Spirit and Jesus after the resurrection. Acts chapter 1, Luke writes, verse 1. In the first book, Theophilus, okay, that's the Gospel of Luke. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning. Might I just add, now what he's going to continue to do through his church. I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. As a teacher, I cannot tell you how much I delight in those words that the Son of God gave instruction through the Holy Spirit. I would not even think about teaching scripture if I didn't believe in the Holy Spirit. I mean, Jesus, we think of Jesus as the best teacher that ever lived. I mean, he could put it together. But even after his resurrection, he gave instruction through and relying upon the Holy Spirit. Bob, I think of Bill Bright, who defined successful witnessing. I say Bob because he was good friends with Bill Bright, founder of Campus Crusade. Successful witnessing is sharing the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. Living the Christian life by the power of the Holy Spirit and just leaving the results to God. In Acts chapter 2, going on, this is Pentecost. Now, as the Spirit had once come upon Jesus, the Spirit comes upon all believers. Peter, again speaking, this timid, cowardly Peter, indwelt by that Spirit of God, this Jesus God raised up, and of that all of us are witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you both see and hear. I want you to notice here, Jesus throughout his life was a receiver of the Spirit. Now he's the pourer out of the Spirit. Jesus said, as we saw last week in John chapter 7, anyone who thirsts, let him come to me and believe in me, for out of his belly will flow rivers of living water, the Holy Spirit. Jesus gives the Holy Spirit. So the conclusion. The Apostle Paul says that God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. God so loves you that he gave you a part of himself, the Holy Spirit. Through this gift of love, the Spirit so unites us to God that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How much does God love you? He gave you his Holy Spirit to live in you. Now for this week, I always want to give assignments in this. I'd like for you to identify one or two areas of your life where you need the power of the Holy Spirit. Can you think of any?
Only one or two.
Only one or two? Each day, talk with God about your need for his power in these specific areas. Do you ever wonder why Jesus, so many times in the Gospels, before daylight, he sneaks out to pray? He knew he was reliant upon the Holy Spirit. Each day, talk with God about your need for his power in these specific areas. And then take action as you trust in the promise of the Spirit's power and love.